The moment of farewell is one of the hardest moments for anyone. Whether it is saying farewell to your family, your home, your homeland, and the most significant of all, saying farewell to life. But for a fighter, the hardest one is to say farewell to their arms. Palestinian fighter and leader Yasser Arafat was a man who experienced each and every one of these farewells throughout his life. Now, he had turned into a comatose in a hospital bed in France before he experienced those farewells. His first painful farewell took place 50 years ago when he witnessed a series of events that changed his course of life. It was springtime in the small village of Deir Yassin. The inhabitants of the village did not want any war with the intruders. But some time later, the United Nations divided Palestine into two Arab and Jewish sectors and caused rifts instead of solving the differences.
The resolution of the Duck Committee for Palestine was adopted by 33 votes, 13 against, 10 abstentions.
After the UN resolution, the Palestinians possessed only 45% of their country in two disjointed segments, namely the Gaza Strip and the West Bank. The rest of the 55% was given to the minority Jews with a 500,000 population. By recognizing Israel as a so-called state, a war started. Now the Jews could expel the Palestinians out of their homes and replace them with the newly arrived Jewish immigrants. Six months passed since the final declaration of the United Nations, but normalcy had yet to be restored to the cities. The people of Palestine did not want to come to terms with the injustice. Everyone knew that the war was looming. People in Deir Yassin were seeing the migrant Jews in their neighborhoods. They didn't want to be the initiators of war. They were preparing for a new harvest season. But the sun had just risen when 120 Israeli armed men surrounded the village. The people of Deir Yassin faced what they had feared most. Deir Yassin was the first place to burn in the flames of war. The stench of major atrocity filled the air in Palestine. The Israelis killed more than 250 civilians, including women and children, and over 100 children were left orphans. Other cities and villages face Deir Yassin's fate, one after the other. Palestinian men sent their families to safer cities and took up arms to defend their homeland. After a few months of popular resistance, the armies of Arab nations rushed to the Palestinian people's rescue, which led to the first Arab-Israeli war. year later, Israelis were the winners of the war. The 65,000-strong army that had come from seven Arab states to help the Palestinians could not do much. They were less than half the Israeli forces in numbers. On the other hand, the Israelis' newly purchased equipment, compared to the Palestinians' old and dilapidated equipment, made many people disappointed. The immigrant Jews, who had only purchased only 2% of Palestine's land from the British, were now occupying 70% of the land. The war claimed the lives of 25,000 people and left 700,000 Palestinians homeless and displaced. They migrated to neighboring countries. People lived cold and grim lives away from home. Their only hope was to return to their homes one day. After a few years, a new ray of hope shines for the Palestinians. This time from the West, a man came to power in Egypt. People are infatuated with his ideas. His words smell like freedom. Gamal Abdel Nasser's ideas are an inspiration for nations seeking independence. He sought to revive the pride of Arab nations. He forced thousands of European troops who've been occupying Egypt for decades to pack up and leave for Britain. The people were filled with joy. Gamal had an idea. He wants to unite Arab nations so they can gain independence together. But there's a major obstacle in his path.
About the rights of the Arabs of Palestine were expelled out of their country. We have about 1.5 million refugees. They treated the Arabs the same way. Expelled them, killed their children, destroyed their villages, and there was escape from Palestine to the Arab country. The Arabs of Palestine want to return back to their homeland.
The Israeli army decided to conquer the entire Middle East. Their military equipment is made up of the most modern French warships and warplanes. And the United States is also beefing up their military by handing them more than $60 million in military aid each year. But worst of all was the news of atomic weapons being produced in Israel's nuclear sites. It meant that the Israelis were not going to give up so easily. Gamal had initiated various projects to empower Egypt on par with Israel and was now holding war games so he could flaunt his country's military might to world leaders. Flames of the war would either burn Israel or it would shatter Gamal's dreams. Tensions were on the rise along the borders. The armed forces on the Jordanian and Syrian borders were on high alert. To support them, Gamal deployed 80,000 troops to the Sinai Desert and the Gaza Strip. The King of Jordan traveled to Cairo to sign a defense pact with Egypt. Syria and Iraq also joined the pact. The Middle East turned into a powder keg. A single spark could burn it in flames. Israel found itself surrounded from all sides so it declares a state of emergency in all of its military bases. The commander of the Israeli army claimed that they're ready to enter any war the next day. All eyes are fixed on Gamal, so he'd start the war and end the Israeli entity before it could celebrate its 20th birthday. As the next step, he blocks all maritime crossings for Israel. Gamal's nightmare came true. Israel strikes preemptively and turns the tide in its own favor. Israeli jets destroyed more than 400 Egyptian aircraft and their hangars. The Jordanian army orders a counter-strike in revenge, but the Jordanian fighter jets disappear from radar screens one after the next. The outcome of the battle on the ground was not so different from the one in the air. Once again, people had to flee in order to save their own lives. Israel only needed 6 days to grab enough land to make itself three times larger. Syria's Golan Heights, southern Lebanon, the Sinai Desert in Egypt, and all of Palestine up to the River Jordan were occupied by Israel. Other Arab nations ended up with the same fate as the Palestinians had. Now half the population of Palestine had to live under Israeli occupation. It seems they had to give up their struggle for freedom. 9 months later, the news of an explosion shocks everyone. A roadside blast targets a bus in Israeli-occupied territory, leading to the death of two Israelis. The Israeli army announces it will give an unforgettable lesson to the fighters who carried out this attack. A small group named Fatah claims responsibility for the operation. Their base was in a small town of Karameh, located near the Jordanian border. Gamal was worried a new war would create trouble for Arab states, so he asked the Fatah forces to immediately leave town. The Jordanian army made the same request, but Fatah members wanted to stay, even if it meant they had to give up their lives. Israel thought such a small group wouldn't be much of trouble for them, so they immediately sent 15,000 troops and 50 tanks to the village. But they were ambushed and surrounded from behind. They were trapped and in the first few hours suffered over 100 casualties. Israeli forces received a lethal blow, so they retreated. The Jordanian artillery also rushed to the rescue of Fatah and struck the retreating Israeli forces. Now, all that remained from the so-called invincible army was a few abandoned, burned-out tanks. Fatah broke the myth of the invincibility of the Israeli army. The leader of their group was one of the hundreds of thousands of Palestinian refugees who did something astounding to achieve his goals. The man who always had a smile on his face and would never give up. In August 1929, the sixth child of the Arafat family was born. His father named him Muhammad Yasser, meaning the bringer of relief, to give hope to the family in hardships. His Palestinian family had migrated from Al-Quds to Egypt a few years back, but the hard times came to him sooner than he expected. He lost his mother when he was just 4 years old and laid her to rest. And his father had to send him to live with his uncle in Al-Quds. Yasser witnesses the conflict between Palestinian freedom fighters and British forces in Al-Quds up close and personal. After a while, he goes back to Cairo to study. His first year at the university coincides with the hard days for Palestine and the start of the first Arab-Israeli war. He joined the Arab nation's army to go fight for Palestine. However, after a year, they suffered a defeat and he thought he should perhaps pursue his studies. He applies for a visa to study at the University of Texas in the U.S. It took a few months for his request to be processed. Yasser, meanwhile, changed his mind and decided to stay and fight to return to his homeland. At first, he held discussions and forums about Palestine. In one of these discussions, he revealed his plans. He asserted that armed resistance was the only way to save Palestine and founded the Fatah movement. He planned a series of operations, but everything should have been done secretly. But the second defeat for the Arab nations was a heavy blow for him. This time around, he planned an operation in the heart of Tel Aviv and immediately claimed responsibility for it. When he was asked to retreat, he responded, "The Palestinian people have always been fleeing, but this time we are going to resist, even if it costs us our lives." Only 48 hours after Arafat's victory, 5,000 people asked to join the Fatah movement. Arafat's popularity grew by the day, so Israelis decided to immediately take him out. Arafat became so popular that everyone called him leader of the Palestinian nation. They said, "He's come to shine the ray of hope in the heart of the Palestinian nation." Fatah grew bigger and bigger by the day. After a year, the Arab nations recognized Fatah as the only official Palestinian organization. Gamal, as the most important Arab leader, also backed it. The Fatah movement's successes aroused the Jordanian king's jealousy. And in no time, a conflict started between Fatah and the Jordanian army. Gamal acted as a mediator and asked both sides to stop fighting. Arafat agreed, but the next day, Gamal said farewell to life after a heart attack, and Arafat, who had just set out in this path, lost his important supporter. Arafat was forced to relocate the Fatah movement's headquarters. Lebanon was the first destination that Arafat chose to continue his fight against Israel. Although he had many opponents in Lebanon, his backers give him and this cause all-out support. Yet Arafat did not believe that Lebanon's support for the liberation of Palestine was enough. Arafat's trips around the world made headline news. He embarked on trips from Asia to Africa and from Africa to Europe to find new supporters. Only a few days after victory of the Iranian Revolution, he traveled to Iran and the first Palestinian embassy was established in Tehran in his presence. people in occupied Palestinian territories knew Arafat very well. He wanted to get the world on board in order to wrest back the occupied Palestinian territories, and soon got what he was looking for. He traveled to New York, and for the first time, a Palestinian speaks about Palestine to world leaders for an hour. And everyone gave him a standing ovation. Everyone but one group.
This is A to Z. An introduction to Islamic lifestyle. Today's lesson, having a good opinion of God. Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. A believer must keep two things in his heart. Number one, a fear from the consequences of his faults. And number two, a hope for the mercy of Allah accompanied by a good opinion of Him. Having a suspicion about Allah or a despair of His mercy is a grave and a mortal and a major sin. The Prophet of Allah, Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, quotes Allah as saying, "Those who work for my reward should not rely on their works. For even if they try their very best to worship me throughout their lives, they fall short of my due worship, seeking honor, bliss, and high ranks in my presence. They should be sure of my mercy and hopeful of my favor, having a good opinion of me. In this case, my beneficence, mercy, and forgiveness envelop them. For I am the beneficent, the merciful, as I am called." This is a Hadith Qudsi, a beautiful Hadith Qudsi that has been narrated by Prophet of Allah, Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is informing us of a few facts that we may otherwise be unaware of. And one of them is not to rely and count on your good deeds. At the end of the day, it's Allah's mercy that He accepts from us. Because whatever we do, we can never do justice to what needs to be done. Welcome back to your listeners. Today we are discussing having a good opinion of Allah. And before the break, we recited a Hadith Qudsi from you, which is the words, the message of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in the words of the Prophet of Allah. So there are some quick lessons we need to draw from it. First of all, due to arrogance, at times we consider our good deeds to be sufficient. Now, in Islamic ethos and Islamic system of akhlaq and manners, this is something which is not appropriate for a mu'min to consider their good deeds to be sufficient for their salvation. And the reason for that is because we can never do justice to Allah's submission, no matter how hard we try. The second quick lesson we need to draw is, despair and hopelessness in Allah is a major sin. When at times people with weak faith are tested through trials and tribulations, they lose hope in Allah. Now this despair and hopelessness in Allah is a major sin. So a believer at any cost must refrain from falling in this trap of shaitan. The third quick lesson we need to draw is that our only hope should be the mercy of Allah. This is in addition to our good deeds. You know, sometimes we fall on the other side of the cliff by not performing those good deeds. No, you perform your good deeds, but at the end of the day, your hopes should be pinned on the mercy of Allah. It is only possible if we have a good opinion of Him. This is when Allah's forgiveness and mercy would surround us. Therefore, being hopeful of Allah and having a good opinion of Him is the way to go.
IRIB English Radio. Our website is parsetoday.ir.
You can email us at englishradio@irib.ir.
The bustle of life. The sound of living. Only sound will endure. IRIB English Radio.
In the limelight.
Anti-Israeli sentiments are under rise in the United States as many keep calling on President Joe Biden to stop supporting the Israeli regime's one-sided war against Gaza. We take a look at some of the world press and media's coverage of this story. Please stay with us. The British newspaper The Guardian has covered this story and tells us more. A federal complaint has been filed against US President Joe Biden, Secretary of State Antony Blinken, and Pentagon Chief Lloyd Austin for failing to prevent an unfolding genocide in the Gaza Strip and complicity in its development. New York civil liberties group, the Center for Constitutional Rights, filed the lawsuit on behalf of Palestinian human rights organizations, Palestinians in Gaza, and U.S. citizens with relatives in the besieged enclave, who have faced unrelenting bombardments by the Israeli military, which has been militarily and financially backed by the United States. The lawsuit reads, "Under international law, the United States has a duty to take all measures available to it to prevent genocide. Yet defendants have repeatedly refused to use their obvious and considerable influence to set conditions or place limits on Israel's massive bombing campaign and total siege of Gaza." The complaint said the United States, being Israel's closest ally, strongest supporter and biggest provider of military assistance, could have a deterrent effect on Israeli officials now pursuing genocidal acts against the Palestinian people. It added, "Instead, their actions to fund, arm and endorse Israel's mass and devastating bombing campaign and total siege of the Palestinians in Gaza constitutes a failure to prevent an unfolding genocide and complicity in its development. It also criticized the United States for repeatedly affirming support for the Zionist regime, even after it was widely reported that Israeli Minister for War Yoav Gallant called Palestinians in Gaza human animals. The Center for Constitutional Rights wrote in its legal complaint, "Numerous Israeli cabinet members have expressed clear genocidal intentions and deployed dehumanizing characterizations of Palestinians, including the term human animals." It noted that those statements of intent, when combined with the mass killing of Palestinians, reveal evidence of an unfolding crime of genocide. President Biden, backed by nearly every congressional Republican and most Democrats, is preparing to send $14 billion in military aid to occupied Palestine. The lawsuit also calls for an end to the annual military support the United States provides to the Israeli regime. The website Politico has also covered the same story and tells us more. U.S. State Department diplomats have sharply criticized President Joe Biden for spearheading misinformation about Israel's bombardment of the Gaza Strip. The diplomats compiled a scathing internal memo that cast light on the growing fury within the administration over President Biden's support for the Israeli regime. The five-page text says, "Despite the fact that Israel is committing war crimes in Gaza, the Biden administration has doubled down on our unwavering military assistance to Israel without clear or actionable red lines." The document, signed by 100 State Department and U.S. Agency for International Development employees, has two key requests. President Biden should support a ceasefire in Gaza and publicly denounce the Israeli regime's brutal war against the enclave. The authors of the memo, two diplomats who have worked in West Asia, said, "strongly recommend that the U.S. government must push for the release of Palestinian prisoners from Israeli jails," citing thousands of them being held in Zionist regime prisons without charge. The document says, "we must publicly criticize Israel's violations of international norms, such as failure to stop offensive operations to the civilians and medical targets in Gaza." It said Israel has proceeded to cut off electricity and aid to Gaza, which all constitute war crimes and or crimes against humanity under international law. The document adds, "yet we have failed to reassess our posture towards Israel." The Israeli regime waged its war on Gaza on 7th of October, after the Palestinian resistance movement Hamas carried out a surprise operation, the Al-Aqsa Storm, into the occupied territories in response to the Tel Aviv regime's intensified crimes against Palestinians. More than 5 weeks into Israel's war, President Biden, Secretary of State Antony Blinken, and others have ruled out demanding a halt to the relentless air and ground offensive in one of the most densely populated places in the world. The memo said the U.S. tolerance for such a high civilian death toll engenders doubt in the rules-based international order that we have long championed. It also criticized President Biden for questioning of the martyrdom toll in Gaza, referring to this late October statement where President Biden said he had no confidence in the figures provided by the health ministry in Gaza. The Sputnik news agency has also covered the same story and tells us more. Russian intelligence authorities say the United States is pressing the Israeli regime behind closed doors to speed up the operations in Gaza in order to avoid the impact of a prolongation of the conflict on President Joe Biden's 2024 re-election campaign. Russia's Foreign Intelligence Service, the SVR, said in a statement that U.S. government officials have been encouraging the Israeli regime to speed up its military operation in Gaza, as they fear a delay may negatively impact President Biden's position in the run-up to the U.S. presidential election in November of next year. The Russia's Foreign Intelligence Service, the SVR, statement said the U.S. efforts to convince the Israeli regime to end the war in Gaza are in contrast to Washington's open declaration of support for Israel's more than month-long military action that has left tens of thousands of Palestinians martyred and injured. The statement added, the Israelis are being encouraged to speed up the operation in order to prevent it from being delayed, as this would negatively impact President Biden's re-election campaign. Meanwhile, Israeli Foreign Minister Eli Cohen said on Monday, 13th of November, that the Israeli regime has a window of 2 to 3 weeks to finish its onslaught on Gaza, as he warned that rising international pressure may outweigh the support provided by the United States and allies for the Israeli regime's military aggression in recent weeks. The Israeli regime Foreign Minister Eli Cohen claimed in a press briefing, politically, we are noticing pressure building on Israel. The pressure is not very high yet, but it is increasing all the time. He added, the diplomatic clock was ticking for Israel to end the war in Gaza. Anti-Israel sentiments are on the rise in the United States, as many keep calling on President Biden to stop supporting the Israeli regime's one-sided war in Gaza. Thousands of people have taken to the streets in Austin, Texas, calling on President Joe Biden to stop supporting Israel's genocide of Palestinians in Gaza. An estimated 10,000 people gathered in the northern side of Austin holding banners that read, Save Palestine, ceasefire now. They were also carrying signs calling on President Biden to stop using tax dollars to fund the Tel Aviv regime's genocide in Gaza. A resident of Austin, Texas, who attended the rally said, our tax dollars should stay here for the prosperity of our own children, not for the death and destruction of impoverished children halfway around the world.
Questions and answers in Islamic upbringing.
I have a son. He's really in fond of football, and he's so weak in his lesson courses. I really don't know what should I do.
Could you tell me when we have to start upbringing of our kids, that is, from the very beginning of the birth?
I have a little son, and he's so disrespectful. I want to know how to treat him according to the teachings of the Ahlul Bayt, peace be upon them.
Answering parents' questions in upbringing their children in an Islamic way.
Do you know what Islam is? It's a way of life for all. It is taught in the Quran for big and small.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Assalamu alaikum, dear listeners of IRIB English Radio. A very warm welcome. You're listening to Islamic Upbringing. This is your host, Zainab. In this program, we discuss your curious questions you have regarding the Islamic upbringing of your children. The answers are based upon the Quran and the narrations of Holy Prophet, may peace be upon him and his purified family. Well, today in our studio, we have the pleasure to be with Brother Miqdad. Assalamu alaikum.
Wa alaikum salam wa rahmatullah.
A very warm welcome, brother.
Thank you. Thank you for inviting me.
So, Brother Miqdad, we have been discussing how do we create a sense of being helpful towards others, having positive impact towards others and our children, and not to get influenced negatively from others.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Yes, very important topic. We talked about different points. We talked about filters and creating an attitude of being able to rationalize before adopting, analyzing, filter things before we take on board ideas or behavior. We talked about having a full cup, feeling worthy, feeling beneficial to others, having this sense of self-confidence and self-esteem. We talked about
Empathy.
Empathy. We talk about feeling the pain of others. We talked about this happiness that comes when we help others, when we serve others. We feel happy. We feel a sense of joy. And therefore, we need to create opportunities of serving others for our children so that they themselves also get involved in this.
Right.
Moving on from that, there's quite a few things that we can add to this discussion. So one of them is don't allow children who have noble and very ambitious goals, don't belittle those.
See, right.
Sometimes you have children that have this sense of energy, this sense of ideas in them, and they want to do certain things. And many of these things, you will find that they are, let's say, unrealistic, or perhaps too big for them.
They don't sound realistic to you, basically.
Exactly, yeah. Always try to encourage children. Obviously, it doesn't mean that you should lie to your children or you should kind of play in their unrealistic and imaginary world. That's
right.
Not what I mean. But don't tell them that... Don't belittle it.
Mm-hmm.
Don't tell them that this is not something that you can do or this is something that is not an idea that is worth it. Or, for example, that this is... Or you laugh at the idea, for example. Always, whenever we deal with children who really have this motivation for doing something, especially something for the society, for helping others, always encourage it. Don't say it's bigger than what you can. Rather, encourage the idea that they love to serve, the idea that they're thinking about different ideas, that they're driven by a very strong level of creativity and motivation, and that they have been thinking about these things. This is noble in itself, and this is something we need to encourage. If you kill it at this level, then children always feel the sense that I'm not worth, my idea is not worth anything, and everything is too big for me.
Right.
Always add the aspect of Allah will help you. Always add the aspect that...
You're not alone.
You're not alone. There are no ideas out there. There are no projects out there that
you
are
might
too
not
big
be able
that
to
you can't do it,
do
because Allah is there to help. And if Allah wants, you shall be able to achieve it.
Right.
So this is something very important, this encouragement for children.
Right.
Just recently, I was listening to one of the speakers. He's a very famous speaker, and he was saying that when I was 10, I was on the table reading the first sermon of Nahjul Balagha.
Yeah.
And as you know, the first sermon of Nahjul Balagha is a very deep sermon. It's a very complicated sermon. It's very difficult. It talks about Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and the unity of Allah. It's quite a difficult sermon. And his grandfather entered the room, and he saw him reading the first sermon of Nahjul Balagha. And rather than saying, like, this is a bit too old, this is a bit too complicated for you, maybe open some other page, or why you read Nahjul Balagha, maybe read a storybook, his grandfather told him that, I can see that one day you'll become a scholar.
Oh.
And he was saying that that sentence at that time when I was 10 had such an impact on me that it drove me up until now, it drives me, right? That it leads me to work hard and to carry on what I'm doing.
Right.
And you realize that, you encourage, yes, when you're 10, you might not pick up a lot of things.
Just
from
a change of sentence.
But it's the way you encourage a child,
right.
The way you give a child a perspective, say nothing is too big. And if you work hard, you'll be able to do
you
it.
You will be
Allah
able
will
to achieve
you.
That. It's not a big deal. So we'll discuss more with you, Brother McDowell, after a short break. Dear listeners, stay tuned.
IRIB English Radio presents A Priceless Gift to Parents. Do you have problem with your kids?
I have two boys. One is 5-year-old and the other one is 3.5. And they constantly fight and wrestle with each other, and it often gets to a dangerous stage.
My 18-month-old daughter has learned to eat by herself, and she just refuses that I feed her. But usually, all the food basically goes everywhere except her mouth. So how can we allow this strife to happen for the purpose of freedom?
Don't worry. We're here to help.
For a child, the purpose of the food is only to feed. It's also for him to learn. It's also for him to explore and fulfill the need of curiosity, fulfill the need of freedom.
Islamic upbringing. Contact us. English radio at irib.ir.
Welcome back. You're listening to IRIB English Radio. This is Islamic Upbringing. We are with Brother Miqdad discussing important things, how to train your children to be influential and have a positive impact on others.
Giving children the right role models as well, connecting children to the right leaders and teachers and mentors can also help them feel or wanting to have an impact on others and not be influenced by others. As I mentioned, I think it was in the first or second episode that we talked about influence, and we said it's natural for us to be influenced. In fact, being influenced is actually a positive thing in certain areas.
Right.
I mean, we need to be influenced by the Prophet. We need to be influenced by the Ahlul Bayt and the scholars.
Right.
We can't be arrogant and say, no, I don't want to be influenced by anybody. I'll just do whatever I want to do.
Right.
That's not the case. And so what happens when we link children to the right teachers and the right role models, we are actually channeling this ability for them to be influenced in the right way. And so you're teaching them, that these are the people that you can be influenced with. That's the first point. And secondly, what happens is that if they are influenced by these personalities that also have a positive impact on society, they themselves naturally will want to have an impact on society. Therefore, whenever you create a role model or you introduce a role model to your children or you create the opportunity for children to adopt the right role model, you choose those role models that were having a positive impact in society.
Mm-hmm.
And this creates in them a thirst or a desire and a motivation for they themselves then to go and impact and have a positive impact on others.
Right.
An example of this is Prophet Ibrahim, right? If you look at the Holy Quran, you find that Prophet Ibrahim, when he's on his venture to destroying the idols of that community, if you remember the story where he waits for the opportunity for the people to go out of town, and then he enters the temple and destroys all the idols except the big one, and he puts the axe on the hands of the big idol, and then the people come back and they call Ibrahim, and he tells them, like, ask this big idol if he can speak, he'll tell you who destroyed the idols. And then they turn around and realize that they were wrong, but then still they go and go against Ibrahim alayhi salam. At this point, Ibrahim is a young person.
Right.
Right? He's a youth. And so you realize that Ibrahim at that point is a person who, despite his young age, he's thirsty to bring about change. He's thirsty to help others, to have a positive impact on others. Now, what drives Prophet Ibrahim at this young age to be able to do this is something we can talk about in the future shows. But what we find over here is that these are good role models. When you explain to children about the story of Prophet Ibrahim,
they develop a sense of courage within
them. Exactly. They realize that, look, if Prophet Ibrahim could do it, I can do it as well.
I can.
Especially the way you say it, and you bold this aspect that, look, Ibrahim was just like you. Ibrahim alayhi salam was a youth as well. But he has this sense of, I want to impact others. I want to guide others. I want to help others. And so a child and a youth who's learning and is connecting himself to Prophet Ibrahim alayhi salam, and he wants to take him as a role model, he will have this natural sense that, look, I can do it as well. I can be like Prophet Ibrahim and bring about change. And we've seen this throughout history, recent history. We've seen youths and young people who feel a sense of joy in helping others, feel a sense of responsibility in helping others to drive the community, especially when they're connected to leaders of today.
Right.
And a good example is that of the revolution that happened in Iran, and those youths that were very closely attached to Imam Khomeini.
Right.
They had a very strong love affection with Imam Khomeini, and therefore that drove them to feel a sense of responsibility to bring about change in the community.
Right. We'll discuss more with you, Brother Miqdad, after a short break. Dear listeners, stay tuned.
يا مقضي الخيرات يا مقضي الخيرات يا مقضي الخيرات.
The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa alihi wa sallam said, honor your children and teach them good manners.
يا مقضي الخيرات يا مقضي الخيرات.
Welcome back. You're listening to IRIB English Radio. This is Islamic Upbringing. I'm with Brother Miqdad. And Brother Miqdad, you said that having that sense of to bring about a change in society can also be developed in children when parents introduce them very good role models. But I think one of the problems with the parents when they introduce role models is like when it comes to prophets and the Ahlul Bayt alayhi salam, the parents actually try to create a big distance. Like these were Ahlul Bayt, they had a there's a big difference. As parents, we are introducing them role models, but at the same time creating a big distance. Do you think that's a point where parents need to work on themselves?
Definitely. It's a very good point you raised, and something we talked about previously as well, that when we talk about the Ahlul Bayt and we introduce the Ahlul Bayt to our children and we share stories about the Ahlul Bayt and the prophets to our children, we need to always make sure that there's a balance between, yes, on one side, the
respect.
The respect and the status that they have is huge. It's a great status that they have that have been acquired. But always remember that they have acquired this status by doing actions that we all can do.
In the form of human beings.
Exactly. So what they did to achieve those status is something we can do as well.
Right.
This is why they are role models. Otherwise, the Prophet would never introduce us to them as role models. So we find that the Prophet, that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in the Holy Quran, never has told us that Jibreel alayhi salam is your role model.
Right.
The angels can never be our role model, despite the fact that they're so pure and so amazing. They can't be our role models. Why? Because we can't walk the way they walk. We
right.
can't walk on the path that they did. But the Prophet are role models because we can walk we can walk the path that they walked on. And therefore, when we introduce the Prophet and the Ahlul Bayt, we make sure that we introduce them as individuals that we can relate to, that our children can do the thing that they did as well. And this is very fundamental.
All right. So it's very important to introduce role models as human beings, like Prophet, peace be upon him, and Ahlul Bayt alayhi salam, were all great human beings. They did everything, all the efforts they made, they did it in the form of human beings. You made a very beautiful point when you said that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala did not introduce angels as our role models. Rather, the Prophet, peace be upon him, said he's your Uswat al-Hasana, he's the best role models you can have, because he's in the form of human beings. And as you said already in the earlier episodes, that Prophet, peace be upon him, never gave us commands on some top of mountain or from anywhere above the earth. It was all on the land of earth and in the form of the human being. So we have to maintain a balance and at the same time maintain their status as well. Thank you so much, Brother Miqdad, for being with us and helping us with those beautiful points again. Thank you so much, dear listeners. You were listening to IRIB English Radio. Until another episode, wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Do you know what Islam is? It's a way of life for all. It is taught in the Quran for big and small. A way of life, a way of life, a way of life, a way of life. Islam is a way of life, a complete way.
This is the voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran broadcasting. The voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran is broadcast daily from 1520 to 1620 UTC on the following frequencies. Shortwave 31 meters, 9650 kilohertz for the Indian subcontinent, and FM 91.5 MHz for Tehran. You can also listen to the voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran on IranSat or BAD 5 and IntelSat 39 and via the internet. Our internet address is pasttoday.ir/en. And now you can listen to IRIB English Radio via your mobile phone. Please refer to our website for the details.
This is IRIB English Radio. Coming up is the news.